Session for this series called Decisions. I'm going to talk about what does God want. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and turn, if you would, to the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, I'm going to read there in a moment. We talked here in the past couple of weeks in this series, first of all, about Esther, who became, of course, the queen over Persia. And as she was queen there, we understand again that she had to make a choice, a decision. Will I be a celebrity as a queen's wife, as the king's wife and queen of this kingdom here? Or will I become a hero to the people of God that are facing death and facing calamities in their lives? We ask you guys to think about yourselves. Do I want my life or my child's life to be a celebrity's life? Or do I want them to be a hero's life, doing the will of God, receiving the applause of heaven, not just the applause of mankind upon the earth? Hopefully our choice will be to be a hero for God and not just a celebrity. Then also last week was about Daniel. Daniel, he talked about how he had to choose between what was right and what was wrong. Because he lived in a society where things that were right became wrong, things which were wrong became right. And we're seeing the same thing taking place in our nation also today, where more and more what is wrong is becoming right, what is right is becoming wrong. And we're finding the Church of Jesus Christ getting more and more unpopular among unbelievers across our entire nation, and even in some parts of the world as well. Christians understand that we haven't faced the kind of persecution that they're facing in nations like Pakistan or northern India, places even in realms of Asia and South America, parts of Africa as well. But God is telling us again in His Word that in the last days there shall come much more of a cold heart towards people of God upon the face of the earth. We as Christians in Jesus Christ must make a decision, I believe, today. No matter what our culture becomes like, good or bad, I will always know the values of God's Word. I will always be on fire for the Lord. I will always choose life over death. And I will always choose what is righteous over what is unrighteous as long as I live on the face of the earth. Amen? Today is about decisions in worship. We all worship something because worship is actually love expressed. As long as you love something, worship is actually in your life and in your heart. Now, we know ourselves that God is love, and because God is love, God also wants us to worship Him. Not because God's on an ego trip, but because God knows when we take and give to Him, He always gives even right back to us. We never can outgive God, even as far as worship is concerned. We're going to learn some things from God's Word this morning also about worship, because worship is actually a response to what we value most in our lives. What you find the most valuable, you find yourself also worshiping. Now, I praise God that here at Tree of Life Church, we have a worshiping body. We have people here that love to praise and worship God. But I believe that God's going to give us some revelation even today about worship. I'm hearing things prophetically here. As we had this vision release from Jack, as we had Cheryl share this morning, as we had some things happening in the prayer room as well. For some reason, God is speaking about people who sometimes feel unworthy, but also things of sinfulness may be inside of our lives that God is dealing with, and also God cleansing some things away. And all those things add up to us sometimes not feeling worthy to praise and worship God the way that God deserves to be praised and be worshiped. My prayer right now at the very first part of this service is, may every lie of Satan be broken off of us that would hold us back from praise and worship to Almighty God. We're going to see from God's Word that praise and worship is a liberating force that brings forth God's power, that brings forth God's glory, that brings forth God's goodness. We don't praise Him because we're worthy of praise ourselves. We praise Him because He is worthy of all praise. Amen? And so today, we're going to learn some things from God's Word about this as well. So from time to time, we tend to sometimes also find ourselves even replacing God. I find myself getting very busy in life. If I let myself do this, I can let the ministry sometimes replace who God is Himself. I got to remind myself, ministry, the church, is not God. God is God. God birthed the church. God birthed ministry. God birthed the gifts. God birthed the fivefold ministry. But these things are not God. God is God. At one time, there was only God and Adam and Eve. And in that time and era, God said, I want you to be my friend, to walk with me, talk with me, worship me, commune with me. I am a God of relationships. And God has never changed one inch from 6,000 years ago to today. God is still a God of relationships. We relate to Him by praise and by worship and by giving our love and our lives to Him in this hour and season. One thing I'm hearing God saying also very strongly is, I want my people to return back to their first love. I want them to love me like they loved me back when they first knew me as Lord and Savior, as a born-again experience, perhaps years and years and years ago, perhaps only a few months ago. God wants that first love restored back to us. One of the keys to that is praise and His worship. Amen? We're going to see that also in this message also today. The Bible warns us there'd be a generation that would rise up in the last days that would go through a thing called the not-so-great exchange. They would make a trade-off and exchange something that was less for something that was greater. And we're going to talk about that also this morning at the first part of this service in Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 21. It's where we put other things where God belongs Himself in our lives. Romans 1:21 says this, because although they knew God, they did not glorify. Notice that word there. They did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful. We're in Thanksgiving week right now. But they became futile, worthless in their thoughts, and their foolish, flesh-controlled hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And notice this, it says, and they changed, and some translations there say, they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Birds and four-footed animals and creeping things, they exchanged God's glory for something less than what God's glory actually is. We hear the word progressive society all the time in our media. We hear it in politics, how we're progressing into new things in our nation's culture. But look around us and realize the things that really matter around us, are they really progressing? The foundations, things that matter like marriage, like values, like morals, like dating, like our habits, are those things progressing or are they actually perhaps regressing somehow, some way? Are we really living in a progressive society, or we find ourselves, like I said last week, going through a revolving society, going back into some habits our nations had before us that faced destruction on the face of the earth? I'm believing, God, that we're going through a time in the church where there's going to be more and more of God's grace bestowed upon us to bring forth a desire to say, Father God, anything in my life that I find myself exchanging for You, I want that thing off of the heart or the throne of my heart in Jesus' name. I want You to be first place in every part of my life because I know that You know what is best in my heart, in my life. This Thanksgiving week, we're talking about what does God want? That God is worthy of thanksgiving and praise. The Bible says, enter into His gates with thanksgiving in your hearts, then into His courts with praise. So God wants thanksgiving first, to go into the courts of God, the place where the labor was at, the place of the showbread. These are all natural things, God, to cleanse us, forgive us, meet the needs of our flesh. But to go into the courts of God, the inner courts, the place where the Holy of Holies was at, where God's presence dwelt at, enter into my courts with praise. Thanksgiving gives us a cleansing from sins, a cleansing from all, delivers us from all the things of iniquities and things that bound our lives up. Praise God for all the works God did for us by the blood of Jesus Christ. By His stripes we were healed, by the smitings on His back. Praise God for the gates we've gone through of salvation. But God says, my courts are where my presence is at. And that's entered into by praise and by worship, says the Lord. I want you to write some things down this morning in your notes. You have a place here to write some things down in your bulletins, perhaps. I want to give us today, first of all, five things we might find ourselves tempted to exchange for what is best as far as God's concerned. My prayer is I, Pastor Mike Johnson, will not take and exchange any of these things for what is the best thing to put God first in my life. Because I'm like you guys yourselves. I sin sometimes. I do wrong things sometimes. I am not a perfect person at all. I wish you still had Beto here, because Beto always said amen real loud. When the pastor said, you guys don't know Beto, half of you guys don't even know him, but he always said amen real loud. I said, the pastor's not perfect. He would always say, amen. Who will take Beto's place in this church? Who will be Beto? I don't want too many volunteers. That may be overwhelming, okay? But if I wanted to get a big, oh yes, yes. If I wanted to get a big amen, I always could say the pastor's not perfect. And here came, you missed your cue. You're already fired. But what I'm saying is I don't want to let these five things take the place as a great exchange for God's best in my life. Number one thing, the first thing here is, we find ourselves exchanging sometimes for God's best is the word substitutions. I'm not going to exchange worship and praise, God being first, for substitutions. If I like the Dallas Cowboys or the UT Longhorns so much, but when they lose games, I find myself getting depressed and angry and needing Prozac for a week. I've got problems, amen? Yet there's folks in the body of Christ that can get sometimes so angry, so out of shape when their sports team loses, they actually go through almost major depression or anger, anxiety for the next few days or weeks till the next game is played. Hopefully their team can win that game that next week. God is saying, don't let sports teams substitute again the glory of God, the best for God, the first place in our lives. If you have to watch all the sport games, try to go out there and buy TiVo. Get some recording somehow to record your teams, but don't be missing even things that God has for you for the sake of sports up on the earth. Amen? Now, we Texans, we are blessed to have so many great teams that are here. I feel sorry for folks that live in states like Mississippi or Alabama where all they have is one team. And if their whole emotion totally weighs on what that one team does that year. We've got a whole plethora of teams that are here that can be good, that can be bad. But I'm saying God must be first and not sports in our lives. Amen? Also, another substitute may be in our lives, a very, very strong thing today, is a thing called pornography. There's been a real need for pastors to preach at least one time a year, I think, for a whole message perhaps on the thing called pornography. Because years and years ago, back about the 1980s or so, the Holy Spirit talked to me very strongly and said, you got to realize pornography is actually the worship of the human body. It's worshiping the human body. It's idolatry. And so it's a very, very strong magnet there because it seems like it's unfair almost that God made humans look so good and look so fine, look so nice. And now there's such easy access to see them and view them and things our flesh desires to see and to view. But God tells us time and again throughout the entire Word, there comes curses, there comes guilt, there comes condemnation, there comes place to the devil, there comes poverty, there comes all kind of bad things and fruits from the thing called pornography. God gives us the ability, I believe, to rise above the temptation for that by praise and by worship, filling our lives up and not letting the devil himself fill our hearts and minds with things that are of a pornographic type nature. Amen? So we'll talk more about that perhaps sometime in the future as well, because right now they're finding that actually 70% of our Christian men in America, 70% have a problem with pornography today in this country. That's our Christian men. And among even pastors, they're finding about 40% of them are having struggles also with pornography in their lives as well. And so I'm saying it's a very, very big blight today upon this nation. There's such easy access to that, and it can substitute things of God for things of our flesh, our desires. It could be education. It could be our car. It could be our spouse. It could even be our children. These things can all become substitutes for what God is supposed to be placed at, and that is on the throne of our hearts, having first place in our hearts. These things are to be admired, be adored, and so forth, but not to be worshipped in our lives. Amen? You know, I found that God does not mind us valuing things, adoring things, but has a problem with things that are actually put above him in adoration and in worship and in praise. It's what place they play in our hearts is what the big concern is today in this message as well. Let's look back in the Old Testament now at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 14 and verse 15. And it says this, "You shall not go after other gods," a little g. "The gods of the people," notice this, "who are all around you." That means there's easy access to all the gods, demons around us that have been put here by the culture we live in today. They're all around us. "For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you." Now that sounds, well, how can God be jealous? Because isn't jealousy a sin? It's not a sin to be jealous of the love your wife has for you, or you have towards your husband, or you have towards your children. That is a godly, righteous jealousy. It says, I don't want any harmful thing to come in their lives that diminishes their love towards me in any way at all. The congregation's been here for a few years. I've heard me tell the pastor, I can't give a better illustration about jealousy in God than this. And that is back in 1980, I was dating Cheryl. I was engaged to Cheryl. Our wedding date was set. And I would sit next to her every single day, every class I could, I had with her. I sat next to her every single day at chapel at 11 o'clock to 12 when guest speakers would come through there. We had dates every night, did rock seminars about three times a week someplace, helped her do homework. So I was around her all the time. She loved me. I loved her. And we still love each other today. as much even as back then, over 30 years ago. Amen? But I found that one day as I was going to chapel at 11 o'clock, I got there about 5 minutes before she did, sitting by myself, waiting for her to come and sit next to me. The most amazing thing took place that day in my seat. The Holy Spirit came down upon me in power. I began to cry and weep under His presence. It was so sweet and so strong and so real. I was just totally overwhelmed by God's presence coming down upon me by myself in that seat that day. And I said, Father God or Holy Spirit, why are you doing this? What's this all about? He said, I am jealous of you. Because he said, he was trying to show me, I'm glad you got a wife coming. I'm glad you got a girlfriend coming here. But I also still am your first love. Don't forget about me. And so it really is a wake-up call to me to love my wife, love my kids, love my church, love people around me, but also never forget, God must be our first love. He is a jealous God. Amen? And God will always be with us forever and ever and evermore. That love will always be around us. God loves us more than we can ask, more than we can think, more than we know. That's how much God loves us. Number two, the other exchange I want to avoid is a thing called pride. Pride. Because, you see, I was raised myself in a full gospel church. This is a very, very conservative full gospel church where the folks on the board, it was kind of a semi-board run type church. These guys said that on Sunday mornings, we need to have more of a laid-back, conservative, more controlled type service. Then let the Holy Spirit work and move as He wants in the evening service on Sunday nights. In the good old days, we had services on Sunday evenings. And so they said, on Sunday mornings, let's not have anybody lift their hands. Let's have no tongues. Let's have nothing that would embarrass somebody coming in for the first time there. We don't want to scare away our first-time visitors and first-time guests. So there was no shouting. There was no dancing. There was hopefully not too much hand-raising in the early morning service. I found myself leaving that church and going to see if and I had to go to Bible school in Dallas. And those guys, I thought, were just totally out there crazy. They were dancing in conga lines. They were screaming, shouting to praises and glory be to God. They were clapping their hands, raising their hands, waving their hands, doing all manner of clamorous things before God's presence. And I just sensed God's presence so mightily moving there among them. And I realized this is what heavenly praise really is all about. Because the Bible tells us the angels of heaven are always praising God, shouting praise to God, dancing before the throne. They are clamorously foolish before God like David himself was in the Old Testament. Those are things that God wants in our lives, in our services, even to this day, to praise Him and glorify His name. Amen. So I believe today that God is not embarrassed by our hand raising. He's not embarrassed by our dancing and our clapping and our shouting out to Him. He says those things are all kingdom ingredients that exist forever and ever and evermore. They must be done to give praise to God, give glory to God, point folks towards God, but also they must be done because God is worthy of praise and worthy of glory. Amen. So you guys that are out there, if you come from some kind of a background of church where you had your hands down all the time, you're not forced here to raise your hands to God. But I'm saying as time goes by, realize that people around you are not watching you. Don't care what folks around you think. Care only what God thinks. Amen? And so I'm saying feel free as time goes by to even close your eyes and do a half mast or maybe a three-quarter mast or full mast at some point there, or even drooping flower. You guys can just do whatever it is that God leads you to do there, but I'm saying somehow, some way, free your hands up. Let everything that has breath and has fingers praise ye the Lord. Amen. Now, lifting our hands up, we don't do that because we're religious, because the Bible talks about lifting up holy hands to God. You say, well, I wasn't very holy this week. Well, the fact is, as long as Jesus Christ lives inside your life and heart, God calls you holy, because the word holy means set apart to God. It means belongs to God. If you yell at your wife coming to church, you kick the dog coming to church, those things are not good. You can confess to God about that, but you can still lift your hands to God and praise God unashamedly in places like this, knowing that God is worthy of praise and glory anyhow. Amen? Let's read John chapter 12, verse 42, because our pride comes in. We think, well, if I lift my hands, raise my hands, shout, dance, move too much, I'm going to draw attention to myself. I'm going to look foolish. I'm going to embarrass myself. And the same problem happened back in the early church. people that were actually older folks, I'm sure, especially, got saved, received Christ as Savior. And verse 42 says this, John 12, nevertheless, even among the rulers, the elites, the money makers, the movers and shakers, many of them believed in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him openly with their mouths, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. I'm saying to you guys again, let's don't be embarrassed or prideful about things and people around us. Forget about yourself and focus totally upon the Lord your God. It's all about him, not about us. Amen? And so be free in Jesus' name to lift your hand, shout to God, dance for the Lord. Those things are all pleasing unto God in Jesus' name. Number three, I want to find myself avoiding the exchange of hedonism. Now, I understand that hedonism is a word that's been used on some wild cruises and wild times in Vegas and wild times in our own nation, around the nation of the earth as well, and parties and so forth. But the fact is we're living in an ever-increasingly hedonistic society today. The word hedonism actually means the belief in pleasure and happiness being the primary goal of life. My goal is happiness and pleasure. That's the most important things I have. And we're seeing the world around us is buying into that more and more and more. And God is saying, don't exchange your pleasures and your happiness for your praise and worship and walk with the Lord your God upon the earth. Amen? Hedonism says, if it feels good, do it. There's no absolutes. All you have is your feelings. You run by feelings. You make decisions by feelings. You act by feelings. You live by your feelings, not by absolutes. Absolutes are bondage. Absolutes can change. Absolutes are not right. And God's Word says time and again, there is absolutes. There is God's Word. There is black and white. There is yes and no. There is amen and no, don't do that. There is things of God that are righteous, and there's things that are unrighteous. And God is saying there is absolutes in the earth. And if we live by feelings, we're going to find ourselves getting in trouble also, especially in praise and worship in our walk with God. Because the fact is, sometimes you won't feel like praising God on a Sunday morning at Tree of Life Church. Your flesh will say, I'm tired. I'm feeling half sick, perhaps. I've had a bad fight with my wife and husband last night. We were losing money. I got demoted, so forth, and so on. There's always reasons to not feel real good upon the earth. God is saying, go beyond your temporal feelings, feeling depressed, whatever it may be there. Put on a garment of praise, get forth a sacrifice of praise, and praise God regardless, and see if God does not show up himself and give you reason to rejoice in his goodness, mercy, kindness, and his love. That word that came out again with Jack that he gave was so precious. It verifies this also. You may have come in here this morning feeling unworthy, feeling sinful, feeling like you failed God this week. God is saying, cast all that upon me on this Sunday morning and praise me and worship me anyhow. I qualify those who feel unqualified. And I bring forth hope to the hopeless. And I bring forth forgiveness to those who have gone through sinful things. But don't let that hold you back from praising and worshiping Almighty God. Amen? Keep on doing that regardless in your lives. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says this, therefore by him, let us continually offer the sacrifices of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. He says what? Continually, all the time, be praising, be worshiping the Lord your God. Amen? Number four, I don't want to exchange also a thing called spectatorship. It's not a word, but I made that word up, but it sounds good. I don't want to get involved in spectatorship. Amen? This is a belief that if I'm just in a place where worship's going on there, I'm worshiping God by osmosis. I can be in a room full of worshipers, and I'm worshiping God by just being there in that room as a spectator. No, tell that to your wife. Tell that to your husband sometime. Honey, you know I love you. I told you 20 years ago. If it changes, I'll let you know. Okay? They're going to say, no, show me the money. Show me the flowers. Show me the work. Show me the love. Show me the words. Show me the touch. Show me the time. Show me the actions. Show me something And God himself also says, faith without works is totally dead. Our praise and worship cannot be by osmosis. We must give a sacrifice of praise ourselves, be actively praising, worshiping God with our bodies, our mouths, our hands, our feet, that everything that has breath, again, praise the Lord. Amen? Worship is about being a participant more than a spectator as well. James chapter 4, verse 8, the New Living Translation here says this, James 4, 8, come close to God, and God will then come close to you. See, we sometimes get it backwards and say, well, God, if you want me to worship and praise you, you must show up yourself first and draw me to yourself. And God says, no, I have already gave my son Jesus Christ on the cross. I've already made the world and fish and oceans and things and food and hills and valleys and made you as well. I've already done my part. Now you do your part. Everything has breath. Praise and worship the Lord your God. Amen. Let's not become spectators at all upon this world. Revelation chapter 2 is where Jesus Christ is talking to John, writing this book out here by Revelation, of course. And he speaks about seven churches. And one church is found in Revelation chapter 2 is called the church at Ephesus. And God says here to Ephesus, tell them you have lost your first love. I hear God saying that this morning. Or some people here, perhaps even today, you honestly say, I don't have the same drawing, the same softness, the same hearing, the same sense that God is as close and near to me as he was back when I first received him as my personal Lord and Savior, perhaps years and years ago. Well, God saw this among Ephesian people. They were working hard, doing a lot of ministry, doing a lot of stuff and things and works. But he said, you've lost your first love. Then in verse number 5, he says this, repent. Repent means what? Repent means change your mind. Get your brain thinking right once again. Repent and live or do as you lived or did at first. What did you first do when you received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? You could not help but tell people about Jesus, about your forgiveness, about how good God is. You read your Bible, you came to church, you praise God, you worship God, you love God so much there were tears flowing down your face on a regular basis. God is saying, remember your first love. Let that come back in your life once again. For me in my life, I fell in love with God very, very dramatically at age 20, getting baptized in the Holy Spirit for the first time. And that took place in my life. I found myself becoming very, very proud of God. I would actually take and open up my great big old giant Dakes Bible on airplanes. I didn't think about folks around me even thinking that was kind of odd. I just loved reading my Bible. I was marking with my markers, blues and yellows and reds. I actually prayed for my food in restaurants in public. I actually told my coworkers at Dillon's grocery store about Jesus Christ saving me. I was just so proud of God. I just wanted to talk about him all the time and tell folks and read the Bible and pray to him and praise him and buy albums and buy tapes of praise and worship. So I just love God so much, I was totally proud of him. If I ever find myself not being proud of God, I know I've lost my first love. If I find myself being ashamed of God, ashamed of what God's all about, I have lost my first love. I'm proud of God, and I'm still proud of God today. Number 5, I don't want to trade my walk with God with a thing called tradition. Some people need stained glass windows, crosses, symbols, Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights before they can praise and worship Almighty God. But God is saying, I don't want you to praise me, worship me by traditions of men. It must come by spirit and in truth. Perhaps the most dramatic time of worship, as far as sensing God's presence, dramatically happened in my life. One of the most, top 5 list there, was in a place called Xi'an, China. I was with a team there of 20 people smuggling Bibles into China. This one man had brought a boom box with a cassette tape player back in 1993. That was very popular back then, the old days. And he had an old Hosanna Christian music CD or tape in his boom box. We were in a store like Foley's or Macy's in downtown Xi'an. This man turns on the boom box, and the song comes on that says, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to God in the highest. All praise and glory be unto thee, O Lord. When those words came out, it's like the whole place began to explode with God's presence, you could almost feel God hit that place dramatically. God was saying here, I have never been praised in this place for centuries. And now I hear the praise coming out. I hear worship going out. I'm going to explode this place right now. All of a sudden, there were several dozen Chinese all around us with their mouths open up and their eyes bugged out. They sensed there was something happening. They just didn't know what it was. God's presence showed up. It's like on that Forrest Gump movie where the storm hits there and Forrest Gump says, and God showed up. Because, I mean, God showed up big time in that place. Those guys did not all get slain in the Spirit, get healed by God, or come to Christ as Savior. But I'm saying I knew that God was there among us in a place of praise and worship. Because he began to penetrate the darkness of centuries in a place called Xi'an, China, over 20 years ago. Let's read now Matthew chapter 15, verse 3, where Jesus says, he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandments of God because of your traditions? Verse 8 and 9 says, these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. God does not want us to try and make you guys do things in a robotic fashion in praise and worship to God. He wants it to come from your heart because you love him as a response of the value that you have for the living God. The Lord is worthy of praise, worship, and glory upon the earth. Amen. Let's read now in Psalm 50. The psalmist David writes out prophetic words here in this psalm. Psalm 50, verse 8 through 15 says this, I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, says the Lord, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds, nor every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle of 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field, they are mine. If I was hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and all the fullness in the world is mine. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Then he goes on and says this, offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me, says the Lord. So worship is giving something to God that God doesn't have. God says, I have bulls, I have goats, I have blood, I have all the world. It all belongs to me. Give me something I don't have. How do you do that? Because God, it says, has all things. Well, what God does not have is God gave us the ability to not worship him. He gave us the ability to not praise him. He gave us a free will to either praise him, worship him, and serve him or not. God says, give me what I don't have that I gave to you. I gave you a free will. Now, out of your free will you praise and worship me in spirit and in truth. You see that? You can't give God bulls, goats, blood, and Thanksgiving turkeys and make him happy. You got to give God what God doesn't have, and that is your free will and your ability to praise and worship him, because God gave it to us to either do it or don't do it. Amen? Hope you see that. Notice it says here, offer to God thanksgiving, pay to God your vows, call upon him in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, which will glorify me, says the Lord. Moving on here, what does God want in our lives with worship? On the screen here now, I'm going to give you four more points, and I'm going to close with that today. These are fast points, quick points. Write these things down, because it shows us here in these verses, what does God really want? Number one, God wants thanksgiving with sincere affection. He says here, give to me thanksgiving. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus is passing through Samaria and Galilee. He meets 10 lepers. And we all know the Bible story says there that, of course, he heals the 10 lepers. And they go show themselves to the priest. And one man comes back and gives praise and gives thanks to God. And comes back and thanks Jesus for what he did. Luke chapter 17, verse 15 on the screen here says this. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned. With a loud voice, notice what it says next, he glorified God. He fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. He was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was there not any found who returned to give glory to God except for this foreigner who is a Samaritan?" I want to say to you guys right now, God is perfectly filled with glory in the place he's at right now in heaven. We cannot see God glorified any more than he is in the place he's at in heaven. The glory God wants is on the earth. What God is telling me very, very strong this season, I get my mind and my heart around this, is whenever God's power manifests, it somehow releases God's glory. And when God's glory gets released, it somehow draws sinners to Jesus and causes sin and evil to diminish and causes righteousness to prevail and go forward. Because the Bible says what? Repent and ask forgiveness, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we're short of God's glory, then sin is present. America needs a fresh move of glory upon it by the God, power of God being loosed among us. Let's read now 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, where it says this: "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." The modern language Bible says it this way: "The eyes of the Lord flash back and forth over the whole earth to display his strength on behalf of those whose hearts are full of integrity towards him." The one leper comes back. Jesus Christ says, "This brings glory to God that you came back to thank and praise him." And now because of that, he says, "Now go your way. You are now well." When he said that, he said, "Those 9 were healed of leprosy, but you now are totally strengthened from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. You are totally sound and whole and well in spirit and soul and body because you gave glory to God. And God's glory got released through that, and you are well." Number 2, God also wants us to offer him the control of our lives. It says here, "Pay to God your vows." At some point, what God is saying is, please quit just dating me and get married to me. Form a covenant with me. Let me be your God, your Lord, your Savior, your friend, the one who's your companion. I want more than just dating once a week. I want your life every day. God wants control of us because God loves us and God knows what's best for us, and God wants peace and joy and righteousness to be our banner every day of our lives. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says this: "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service," which actually means which is your worship. Giving yourself to God as a living sacrifice is your reasonable worship unto him. That's what God's word says right here. Number 3, God also wants this: include him in your everyday life. The Bible said there in Luke, it says here, give him again, call upon him in your time of trouble, which means in the times you're driving your car, in the times you're at work, in the times you're in your family, in the times you're going to church. There's always going to be some kind of trouble around us. And God says, give me every part of your life. Get me involved with that. Your praise and worship does that also unto the Lord. Last of all, number 4, what God really wants is a relationship with you and with me. I'm going to have James come back to the platform to help me out here. I want to pray for some folks at the end of this service about something in specific before we close this out and have a time for feasting and rejoicing together and thanksgiving and our fellowship and so forth. But I want to say to you today that we must ask ourselves the question, where is God in our lives? Is he on top, or is he somewhere in the middle, or somewhere down towards the bottom in our priorities, in our values, in our schedule, in our time, in our passions? Where is God at on that list? God wants to be first place because God made you. God knows you. God has the best in mind for you. We only rob ourselves when God is not first in our lives. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed right now to pray in a moment, I want to say to you guys what the Holy Spirit shared with me on Friday, putting this together. He said, tell the folks again about what you said last week about Lazarus being sick and dying for 4 days behind the rock in a tomb. Jesus Christ shows up and says, Lazarus, come forth. The Bible says that when Jesus Christ heard he was sick, he delayed his coming to him. And he said, this sickness is not going to be unto death, in John chapter 11, verse 4. But it's for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. What I heard God saying to me, I believe is pretty much right on, as far as I'm seeing here, as far as theology would go, is concerned. I said last week, and that is that people had seen healings. They'd seen miracles. They'd seen demons cast out. They'd seen blind eyes open. They'd not seen this manner of dead man dead for 3 or 4 days raised from the dead yet. Jesus Christ is now about to go to the cross, die on the cross, be buried in a tomb behind a rock himself for 3 days and three nights, preaching deliverance to the captives in Abraham's bosom. The Bible says the stone was rolled away by an angel by the power of God, and Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. What God was saying to my heart very strong this last week was, I had to first of all take and sow the glory of that kind of resurrection in the life of Lazarus, to release that kind of glory on the earth for my own son to partake of that, receive of that himself, that he might be also raised from the dead after 3 days in the heart of the earth. Jesus Christ said, this sickness is not unto death. It's that God may be glorified and the Son might be glorified through this. The Son of God glorified through this. What God is saying to you and I this morning is, praise and worship is an act of faith that releases the power of God among us. Because the Bible says, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let the praise of God be in their mouths, a two-edged sword be in their hands to inflict vengeance upon the powers of darkness around them. The Bible says, send Judah first. Judah plows. The Bible says time and time again that Judah, praise, worship, or warfare. They push back the powers of darkness, actually release God's power upon the face of the earth. When God's power gets released, God's glory is released also with that. When God's glory gets released, he draws sinners to repentance. He draws people to Jesus. He diminishes darkness and brings forth light where there's been darkness around us. What God is saying to us at Tree of Life Church this morning is, let us decide this day, I'm going to take and remove everything in my life and my heart that blocks out God being first place in my life. No more substitutes, no more divine exchanges, no more carnal exchanges. Nothing there is going to take precedence over God himself in my life, in my heart. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed this morning. Is there someone here today to be very honest and say, Pastor Mike, and say to God also today, I know today that I'm a person whose head is perhaps hanging down from the shame of sin, the shame of not really knowing if Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. The good news today is that the Bible says all those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is no respecter of persons. Doesn't care about your background, your pedigree, your parents, your grandparents, where they've come from. All that God cares about is you're here today. You call upon his name. You shall be saved. You shall accept Christ in your life. Sin shall be washed away. God will come and live inside of you. His Spirit will be inside of you as well. He'll make his home with you. And he'll say to you then, will you follow me? Will you follow me all the days of your life? If you're here this morning, want to receive prayer, to receive Jesus Christ inside your heart and life, to see sins washed away, I want you to be very, very bold this morning while heads are bowed and eyes are closed for privacy's sake only. Please just raise your hand real high right now and say, Pastor Mike, that's me today. I want to accept Christ in my life for the first time. I want to get my heart right with God today. Because I sense my heart's not right with God, but I want my heart to be made right with God before I leave this place today. Would you raise your hand right now for a moment if you like that this morning? Anyone like that at all today? Thank you, Father. Praise you, God. I trust all you folks are all strong, dynamic, on fire believers in Jesus Christ whose hearts are totally right with him. What we now need to go into the last part of this service, before we close and dismiss this service in prayer, I want us all to pray, Father God, Restore my first love back to my heart once again. I sense, oh God, that my heart, my hunger, my thirst for things of your kingdom, oh God, is not as strong today as it might have been in times past. And I, oh God, this day say, Father, look at me. See my heart, see my life, see my confession. And I confess, oh God, this day I have not done my best to give you my best. But I say, Father God, from this day forward, take my heart, take my life. Restore, oh God, that first love back into me once again. Cleanse me, wash me, fill me, oh God. Renew my passion, renew my strength. Father God, I say this day, I need you. I want you. I love you. Lead me, oh God, to the place of praise, a place of worship. Father God, he says, you do your part, I'll do my part. You come unto me, I'll come unto you. You do your part, you act first. God will follow up by his Spirit. Let's all stand to our feet now, please. One more thing I want to pray for. The Holy Spirit told me to pray for people in our last couple of minutes here today. If you've gone through a hospital procedure this year and you're still healing up from that procedure, would you please right now make your way out of your seats, come to the front, stand in the front right now if you do that. This entire year of 2014, if you've gone through a hospital procedure of some kind and you're still being healed up from that procedure, the thing they worked on, I want you to come to the front. I believe God's grace is here. God's power is here. God's love is here. God wants to intervene for you this day and bring to you a complete closure to what began in your body in the name of Jesus.